So if I could have my dream in a perfect preaching world, every week I'd find a time and a place where I could go back and I could correct and clean up and redo and say all the things I meant to say that I left out, and the things I realized after I stepped off the stage that if I had added this, that would have been good. And all the things that you tell me that you wish that you wish I had said. That would really be really great if I could do that. But that doesn't exist. But every now and then I think I ought to do that. And so, first of all, last week I had all of our elders, all of our previous elders, and all those who are kin to elders stand. And I had in my mental notes and my physical notes that I was looking at, I had in my notes to ask all those who had served as elders in other places to stand. And so somebody came up to Master and said, you know, we've got a lot of men here who have served as elders in other places. I said, yeah. They said, that's really good. And then somebody else came and said, you should have recognized those guys. And I said, I thought, they don't know what they're talking about. I did that. And then the third person said it. And after the third person, I thought, well, I must not have said that. So we're thankful for our elders. We had a really sweet moment last week when we had all our former elders stand. Ed, who is away from us right now, in his hotel room hospital, is where he is right now. I think he's in the hospital last Sunday. He stood up as one of those elders. He has stayed connected with us these last several weeks while they've been physically apart from us. So today is our year-end offering, and it's a very special time for this church. It's where we kind of get to wrap up some things, to do some things we're not able to do throughout the year, to put some special emphasis on things that we'd like to do, to give you an opportunity to participate in some things that have come up. And I love that we get to do this every year, and it's a very, very special time. But it also gives me one more time to talk to you about giving. But this time it gets to be a little bit different. You see, there's something that always, whether you feel it or not, those of us who preach feel it, we feel a little dirty sometimes when we talk about money. Because whether we like it or not, we do have a little bit to gain in that. I mean, if the contribution skyrockets, the preacher will sometimes get a raise. Not here, of course. But where they're good elders, I reference you back to last week's sermon. And while I'm thinking about that, one of the things someone said to me after last Sunday was, you should have said the elders aren't mind readers. And that's true. I can't tell you the number of times in my life, in working with churches, where elders were not told about something that was going on in someone's life, and the person who didn't tell them got upset that they didn't do anything about what they weren't told about. Elders don't have crystal balls. If you got something going on in your life you need them to pray about, go to one of them or all of them and talk to them. But I have nothing to gain in this sermon other than hopefully preaching God's truth and teaching God's truth to people and trying to please God myself. There's nothing in this for me as we talk about giving one more time. Maybe my favorite verse about money in the Bible is 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, that passage is often misused and misquoted that says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, look at the broader context. This from the Living Bible paraphrase. Tell people to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and be ready should happily give to those who are in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. And they'll be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. So Paul says to Timothy, to a preacher, he says, you tell the people you're talking to some things about money, because they need to learn some things about money. And so today I'm going to talk to you about God's five eternal investment funds. But first, before we do that, I'd invite you to think with me about a man in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Barnabas. He's described in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24 as a good man. The Bible rarely calls someone a good man, so that ought to get our attention. Barnabas is the only person I'm aware of, and it happens in Acts chapter 4, that is given a name by the church. The church gave him the name Barnabas. Joses was his name. And the name Barnabas means one who encourages, or the son of encouragement. Barnabas was a great encourager. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the church is established. By the time you get to Acts chapter 4, the church was hurting. They were behind in their budget. Have I told you the story before about the first place I preached away from my home congregation? It was the South Woodlawn Church, just up the road from where my dad preached. And I had just turned 16, still living at home, driving a car that my parents owned, but they would let me drive, eating at their table, working a job, but preaching on Sundays when I could. And I went to preach. It was an African-American congregation. They knew that, so it's all right to point that out, okay? There were black folks. I was a white guy. I came and I preached the first Sunday. I'd preached several times at home. My sermons usually lasted about 10 minutes long. I know you find that hard to believe. But that Sunday, in preaching to that black congregation, my sermon probably lasted 20 minutes. And if you've ever been at a black church, you'll understand why. Those folks really brought it out. That was something else to preach to. Well, after I preached the next Sunday, they invited me back to preach a second time. So I went back to preach the second time. And this Sunday, they had what they called three boys that were there visiting from a school out in Texas that were studying to preach. I preached, and they said, we'd like for them to bring a word. I preached for about 15 minutes or so that Sunday. Well, each one of them got up, and they were all like 12 and 13 years old, and each one of them preached a sermon about 30 minutes long. It's like I should have just slumped down in my seat and disappeared. I wished I could have that day. Then I went back a third Sunday. The third Sunday I went back, I preached, and they did something every Sunday. They'd send the plate around every Sunday, the offering plate. The first Sunday they sent the plate around, they took the money, they took a Ziploc bag, they poured the money in a Ziploc bag from the two plates that they had, they zipped it up, and they gave me the bag. They gave me the bag. Great idea, elders. Second Sunday, they did the same thing. Took the money up, Ziploc bag, hand me the bag. It was like $18, $19. Third Sunday, took the money up, Ziploc bag. The man in charge of the service, the elder in charge of the service, I presume, got up and said, he reached in his pocket, he said, we've got some bills we can't pay. We've got a power bill we can't pay. And he read the number. He reached in his pocket. We've got a gas bill for our heat we can't pay. We need some money. And he gave the amount, like $5 or $6. And I thought, I'm sitting here with a bag of money. Not a lot of money, but it would cover all three of the bills that he reached. And so I just raised my hand. Wasn't trying to be magnanimous or anything. It just made sense. I didn't need the money. They did. I raised my hand. I said, brother, I said, y'all take this. And I gave it to him. I did not know for 30 plus years that I had offended that church. I went back and apologized to them over 30 years later. As if I didn't need their money. I was better than them, was what they thought. And I never knew it. Well, the church of Jerusalem was in trouble financially. Churches get in trouble financially. I mean, sometimes churches don't know how they're going to pay their bills. And the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4 is behind in their budget. Some of it's because there's a depression going on nationally. The Roman government has raised their taxes to the point that people can't get by. I know none of us understand that. The second problem they had, some had become Christians at Pentecost in Jerusalem from other cities, and after they became Christians, they had stayed in Jerusalem rather than going back home, and the money they had was beginning to run out, and the church had been helping them out, and they're running out of money. And then some who were Christians, who were part of a trade guild or something, would lose their job when they became Christians and couldn't make a living any longer. And finally, some of the widows had lost the social programs that the Jewish religion gave them since they were no longer Jewish. I mean, suppose those of your widows came today and you're drawing some pension or Social Security and you became a Christian. The government said, we can't give you any more. So the church is in trouble financially. And in walks Brother Encourager. And he says, I've got a piece of land. And he sells that piece of land. And he brings the money and he gives it to the church. Now listen carefully today. I want you to learn to give like Barnabas. For some of you, because there's a danger when you're young to think, someday I will give, but first let me get. I mean, someday when I hit age 30, or when I hit age 20, when I'm out of college, I'll start giving. When I get a better job, I'll start giving. When I get my kids out of high school and into college, when I get my kids out of college, there's a danger that we spend our lives thinking, someday I will give. But if you don't start giving now in your life, are you listening? Every person here, if you don't start giving now in your life, if you don't start learning to love to give and finding joy in giving, you will probably never be a giver. If you don't give when you have a little, you will not give when you have a lot. And the danger is you will never realize when you go from a little to a lot. And you'll always think you have a little and you'll never give. So you got to start learning to give now. Those who are 20, those who are 25. I know bills, I understand that, I live the life. But you love the opportunity to get to give. That's an example of Barnabas. We're going to talk about God's funds. You know, there are funds out there everywhere, aren't there? And there are annuity funds, and there are mutual funds, and there are retirement funds, and investment funds, and equity funds, and there are all kinds of funds out there. And this morning I want to talk to you about five eternal investment funds from God. I got the material, the 5 points I got from a guy named Rick Warren that preaches out in California. Just full disclosure, I'm borrowing his material today. I'm going to make it mine, but it was where I got it from, so you'll know who I got it from. Investment funds. Anytime there's an investment fund, you always have to read the fine print, right? Some of you understand that. I mean, you got to read the fine print. So let me give you today three important disclaimers. Three pieces of the fine print in God's five eternal investment funds. Number one, He is never dishonest. He will never misuse the money that you give. I heard this past week of a company that had been taking money from another company to invest for 10 months and they've not invested that money. And when I heard about it, I said, somebody's going to jail. Or dishonest. The Bible says God cannot be dishonest. He does not have the ability to be dishonest. It is against His nature to lie or to not tell the truth. God will never be dishonest with anything that you give to Him. Number two, His funds will always find increase. This is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel I'm preaching. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never be able to outgive God. I started to bring my scoops up here I used several years ago, but I thought some of you would remember it too well, and, well, I didn't. But no matter how big a scoop you use to give to God, God's going to use a bigger scoop in giving back. Number three, His market will never crash. Some of you probably watch the stock market every day. And you watch it when it goes, you know, down 600 points, or it goes up a few hundred points, and then it goes down again. And God's market doesn't work that way. His market is eternal, and it is insured by His promise. Five eternal investment funds of God. Number one, God wants me to invest in His treasury fund. You with me? God wants me to invest in His treasury fund. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, how do we invest in God's treasury fund? We do it this way. We do it by using some of our money to express worship. Using some of our money to express worship. You know, you can worship with your money. Now, I am not sure And I'm even more not sure because of Ralph's lessons the last few weeks on Wednesday night. I'm not sure that the act of giving is an act of worship on the same level with prayer and communion, but there are a couple of compelling texts that make an argument for it to be on the same level. The first one is this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And so you'll notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says in the first of it, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace for our God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, for in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and with their deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear them witness that according to their liberality, their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with great urgency that we'd receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. You see what he's saying? The whole text here is about giving. He said, as you excel in your love. You want to grow in love? Yes. How do I know if you've grown in love? I don't. I can't see it. I can feel it. I can think you've grown in love, but I really can't measure how much you love. But you can measure how you're growing in the grace of giving. He's talking about giving here. So if our love, if our prayer, if our earnestness, if our knowledge, if all that falls in the area of worship, then this does as well. And then this great verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing it up so that he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. If you've got a Bible, I'd invite you to open to that verse for just a minute. I want to notice three important truths real quickly from that verse. You ready? Here they are. Number one, so do you. In other words, Paul says, I have not just ordered those churches that are called Galatia, I'm ordering the church of Achaia, the church of Macedonia, the church of Corinth, the churches everywhere. You follow this same example. What's the example? The example is this. So are you with me? Stay with me for a minute. I'll try to explain this clearly and concisely. And there are churches all over, Christians all over, that have become Christians because the word of God had sent out from Jerusalem. Now they're Christians, and in a sense, they feel like we owe our salvation, in a sense, to those folks who sent the gospel to us. And they're hurt. And so Paul says, what we're going to do is we're going to take up a collection at each church, and we're going to take it back to Jerusalem. That was the plan. Well, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16, watch it. Basically, you're together on the first day of the week already. You're already there. You're taking the Lord's Supper. So rather than if I come to town on a Tuesday, you calling a special meeting of the church on a Tuesday to collect money, give it on Sunday when we're together. You can give anytime you want. Some people think you can only give on Sunday. That's not true. You can give anytime you want. But he's saying here, you're taking up that collection. You're going to take up the collection. Don't have to call a special meeting. Have it ready when I get there so I don't have to stay around and so I can see more people and help this church at Corinth more. But then he says, set something aside or lay something aside, or the old King James, lay by in store. The word there is the susario. That's not the word. That's what I've made up. It's a Greek word, okay? It's on the screen there. You can read it yourself. And if you can pronounce it, congratulations. It's a neat word, though. Lay by in store or lay something aside. It's an important word. Here's why it's important. McGarvey, J.W. McGarvey, one of the premier Greek scholars of a few years ago, and Vines, one of the number one Greek lexicons, say that word thesario, that it means a treasury or a storehouse. And McGarvey says, here is the verse that says the church needs to have a treasury. It needs to have a place where money is put and then spent from. It's a treasury. And so what he's saying here to us is, as Christians, we are to lay by in store. We're to bring our money together as Christians so we can do more good work. The church should have a treasury, and you're to give into that treasury. So pay very close attention. I want to be very clear in what I say right here. I've never had this opportunity before. This is the Lord's treasury. And your first and best giving as a Christian goes to that. And when you say, I'm going to give something to the Lord, that is where you give it, to the treasury. You put it in that box over there and over there. You put it in the plate when it comes around. You hand it to a treasurer or to an elder and you say, this is for the Lord's work. And I don't know what percentage. The Bible doesn't prescribe a percentage. Let's say in your life it's going to be 7% or 13% or 20%. Whatever it is in your life. That giving, that first giving, that first fruits, as the Bible will call it, that goes to the church. Always. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, it's an Old Testament verse, but it says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. The principle still remains. And here's the point. You can support many other good works. I have through the years. Please know, this is not bragging. But through the years, I've learned about a missionary here or work there. Or in trying to train my sons to be good givers. We talk about, take some of your money and give it to the work of the Lord, to the church. But then take some of your money and give it somewhere else. But your first money comes to the Lord. You can support many good works, and many of you do, and I'm glad that you do. But this is first. And to take that money and give it to other works is wrong. And through the years, I've seen people get mad at elders. I don't like the way the elders are handling the money. And they do what my dad always called shepherding their own money. I didn't like how the elders are spending it. They're not that wise. I'm smarter than they are, even though they were ordained by God and selected by the congregation. I'm smarter than they are, so I'm going to give my money here instead of giving it to the church. And that is sinful. That goes against the very premise of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. I'm telling you this for a specific reason today. As you know, in 4 weeks, I'll stop preaching here. Not exactly four. I'm not going to preach from right now to 4 weeks without stopping preaching, though some of you might think that. In 4 weeks, I won't be preaching here anymore. And I've had four or five of you come to me and say, how are y'all going to make it, the Jenkins Institute? And we're going to be funded by individuals and congregations who want to help us. And some of you ask, can we help? And that said is, yes, you can help. We'd love for you to help. If you want to take some money and give it to the Jenkins Institute, we would be delighted to have it. But please hear this clearly. If you ever take any money from the treasury, from the church, your money you plan on giving to the Lord, and you give it to us, you are abusing the text. That is wrong. We have folks sitting in this audience, throughout this audience, work with great nonprofits that are totally supported by Christians and congregations, and I am so very thankful for them. But my first money goes to the Lord. I set that money aside. And if I then decide I want to take some more money and give it to, I'll give you a good advertisement here, Andy World Christian Broadcasting, or to or to the children's home. And there I messed up really bad because when I mentioned one, I should mention them all. But doing those works, great. But don't take that money away from what you're planning on giving to the Lord, giving to the church. Do that first and then support other good works. And I hope you will. And I invite you to. And I believe some of you will do that. And it'll be a tremendous blessing to these good works. But the money first goes to the Lord, to his kingdom, to the work of the church. The reason is this. Where your treasure is, it's where your heart is. If you ever start loving one of those works more than you love the church, your heart's gotten out of place. And it'll end up choking spirituality out of you, I believe. Number two, God wants you to invest in his mutual fund. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 in the Revised Standard Version says, love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Well, how do I invest in the mutual fund? Well, by encouraging with some of my money, fellowship. I don't know what we will do. In all likelihood, over the next few days, we'll make some decision here that we will help some of the people in Kentucky in one way or another. We do that normally. You know what happens with that money? It encourages Christians that are hurting. That's what happens with it. And God's mutual fund is a mutual encouragement we give when we pool our money together and are able to do more for Him. The idea in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, just a couple of verses later, share what you have with God's people who are in need. Show hospitality. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Think of ways to encourage one another with outbursts of love and good deeds. And the lengthier verse in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. This service of giving not only helps the needs of God's people, but it also brings many more thanks to God, and it is a proof of your faith. The mutual fund. Invest in God's mutual fund. You'll never go wrong. Number three, God wants you to invest in His growth fund. Well, how do I do that? By using some of what God's given me to enhance my character. Do you know how you use your money shapes who you are? It shapes your character. If you spend your life striving for greed and more, your character will become more and more closed off to the needs, hurts of other individuals. You'll become less and less about the gospel being preached throughout the world and more about your bank account getting larger and larger. How you use your money develops your character. If, as John writes, you learn to close off your bowels of compassion, and you begin to be able to see people and not care for people in need, it shapes your character, and not in a positive way. We already mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, see that you grow in this grace also. How you use your money will affect your spiritual growth. Peter wrote, it is better, much better, to have wisdom and knowledge than gold or silver. How we use our money affects us. Number four, God wants us to invest in His equity service fund. That's the fourth fund you need to consider today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urged, pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. This is a service fund. An equity service fund. How do I do that? By using some of the money that God's blessed me with to expand the work that I'm doing for Him. That's how I invest in this. Look at what Acts chapter 20 says in verse 35. In all these things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. What you're doing when you give is you expand your ministry. You know, if I know somebody in need and I take a dollar and I bless them with it, it's wonderful. But if you come alongside and we take both our dollars and bless them with it, it expands what my $1 was able to do. And if 400 or 500 of us come together and we take our $1 and we give them, we're able to bless even more. It's an equity fund. We're all a part of this together, and it lets us do greater service. Proverbs 11 verse 24 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And then Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 17, the TLV, today's English version, says, and when you give to the poor, it is like lending to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back. You expand your ministry. You're able to do more. And James says more about this perhaps than any other writer in how we're to use our funds in this. That our faith can either be alive or it can be dead, and it's seen in the way we do our works. Number five, God wants you to invest in His global fund by using some of my money to ensure His mission. Somebody said, but I can't afford to give. Well, think of this. Jesus said, and Luke wrote the words down, that if you're faithful, if you're untrustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Think about it. How you use the money God's blessed you with will determine what you're able to do in the future. Heard of the prayer of Jabez? That was hot a few years ago. I know everybody remembers the prayer of Jabez. Heard of the prayer of Agur? Here's what he prayed. Lord, don't let me become too poor or too rich. Give me just what I need. For if I have too much, I might forget about you. And if I don't have enough, I might steal and disgrace your name. There's your great prayer to pray. Let's bow together. Father, we're thankful for this day, for your love, for all the ways you've blessed this people. Father, I am so very thankful for the tremendous generosity that exists in this place that we see over and over again. But Father, help us not to ever rest on what we've done, but to strive to do even more for you in the future. We're thankful for your church and what it means in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're not a Christian today, I want you to know that you're already benefiting from the giving of other people by being in this place that's been built and heated and comfortable to sit in. By every blessing we've received in this day, you're already benefiting from God's goodness. The question is, will you respond to the goodness of God? Will you make a decision, I want to be a part of His church, His family? Today, if we can help you in that, whether it's in your obedience to the gospel by being baptized into Christ, or you're turning to Christ and putting Him first in your life again, will you come while we stand?